Let's everybody get seated then, all right? And if you're here and you do not have a copy of these cards, we'll loan you a copy of them, everything. Just raise your hand and everything. And so just keep that in mind. Go ahead and raise it and just raise your hand, we'll get you a copy of the question. It's a different kind of Sunday night class. It's a class situation. Several years ago, we said, we got to know the Bible better than the way we do. And we devised this program. It's called the Soldiers of Christ. We're soldiers in His army. There's a field manual that you have and everything, and that's what you have. It's on three levels, prophet, priest, and king. And so if we start talking about prophet, priest, and king, understand that the prophet questions are those that the most simple, the priest are the next level, and the kings are the hardest questions, and you will not know all of the answers to all of the things that are on the card. And so that's the design of it. I am thankful that this is now on the church's website. And if you want to just practice and go over this again and again, we don't keep any record of who comes in or anything. We don't keep any records of how you did. But at the end of you answering the question, you'll get a grade, and it'll tell you how many you've missed. And so you need to go back, maybe do it again, and see if you can do better in answering all the questions. But let's get to the time, and this is where we finished up last week. And Daniel Wagner, I just want to commend you on being such an amazing Goliath. I did not know he was going to die so dramatically, though. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm standing here, and we had, those of you who are not here, 6'8" tall, Daniel Wagner was standing right here on top of this table. And when little Levi threw that stone up and it hit Goliath right in the middle of the head, Goliath fell, and you folks just started laughing. I had no idea what had happened until I looked around and Goliath was laying there on the ground. What did David do when he saw Goliath was killed? He killed him. How did he kill him? He took Goliath's sword and chopped his head off. I know that's gruesome and everything, but that sword is mentioned again in the Bible, and hopefully we'll get to that. After this, all of this transpires, David becomes the armor bearer to King Saul. You know that story, do you not, of how Saul tried to kill him? Do you know what weapon Saul tried to kill David with? You remember what it was? It's an Olympic sport. You remember what they were throwing? Not the discus. What were they throwing? The javelin. How many times did Saul throw that javelin at David? I thought I read lips, and I saw somebody say three, and then they said two, and somebody held up the right number of fingers. And so it was three times. You want to become David? All he's trying to do is to serve the king. And the song that they sing, because you see, not only is he the armor bearer to the king, but they're singing that song. And that's one of the questions. Where's that song? I know the answer is over here on this side. Yes, it's Song Israel Sang About Saul and David. That's on the king card. Saul has killed his... Had he? Is that a lie? No. Saul was a great, great warrior. And we left out some of those verses last week that talked about how Saul fought against the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of those nations that were there and was victorious over them. And what a great king he was in a physical appearance. How tall was Saul? Do you remember how tall he was? Head and shoulders above the people. Now, Daniel, last week you were head and shoulders above every one of us. But just imagine, and I think if you stood up here, you'd almost be head and shoulders above me. But that's how big he was. Here's the crowd, and there's one guy in the crowd. You got a family photo? You got somebody in the family that doesn't really fit in the family because they're 8 or 10 inches taller than anybody else? That's King Saul. And that's the exact warrior you wanted. And so he has slain his thousands. Second verse. Saul has slain his thousand. Second verse. David has slain. Don't you just love singing? Don't you know how good Saul felt whenever they started singing this song? Saul has killed his thousand. Boy, I sure, it's like preaching. As long as you're preaching what people want to hear, whoa, what a great, great sermon that was. That was really, really super and sensational. But sometimes there's that second verse. And the second verse is the part that really created a jealousy within King Saul. What happens when you get jealous? You know you lose your ability to even think straight. Do you know what happens in these closing verses of 2 Samuel? Saul takes his army. And in those closing chapters of 1 Samuel, it is King Saul doing everything he possibly can to destroy David. God said he's head and shoulders above the people. What does David look like? He's handsome. The Bible says he was handsome. But the amazing thing is, God said, I'm going to let you anoint David, a man. Have you ever thought about that being you? I've only known one or two people in my life who, whenever I thought about them, that's immediately what I thought. He is a man after God's own heart. You can change that. You can talk about a woman after God's heart. We don't have time to look at all of the details. Those last, 10 chapters of 1 Samuel? We don't have time to look at how David responded again and again. Saul's got his whole army chasing David. He's thrown the javelin at him. Now, David has an ally. Who's David's best friend? It's Jonathan. Jonathan is David's best friend. Yeah, I wonder. Thank you for knowing that, Jonah. That is just super, super good. David's best friend is Jonathan. You know he's going to be the next king, don't you? You know he's heir apparent. That's not what's going to happen. If you think about the heart of David, I wish we had time. I've never preached a sermon about the heart of Jonathan. Man, what a lesson, what a study that is. He gets out of the driver's seat and he does everything that he can to assure that David becomes the next king. He saves David's life. No wonder they had so much in common. And so here's David fleeing from one place to another, to another, to another. And there's a list of all the kings. When he goes down to Gath, where the Philistines are, and he gets down there, and the people said, hey, we don't need David here. You know what he's doing? He's been killing everybody. This is the commander-in-chief almost of king of Saul's army. We don't leave him living among us. You know what David had to do to convince somebody, to convince those people? You know how he saved his life? He pretended to be a crazy man. You know how humiliating that would be? I mean, you may be crazy, you don't have to act. But if you're David, the Bible talks about him clawing the doors with saliva, with spit, rolling down his beard. When the king hears about that, he says, David's no threat. And so David leaves the Philistines, and then he's out in that wilderness, and God is working. You want to see God in the background? You've got nearly 10 chapters. You've got the story of Joseph and the providence of God. And it's what a great illustration is. But as I thought about this and thought about these 10 chapters and why are these chapters in the Bible, it shows the kind of heart that David has and how he responds to every adverse situation in his life. And there's just one detail after another. There's a fellow by the name of Nabal. He refuses to provide food for David. And David had been a friend to Nabal. Nabal had a lot of sheep and everything. And while David is out there in the wilderness, he continues to protect the shepherds of Nabal. You know what the word Nabal means? You want to name a child? Call him Nabal. Don't ever call your husband Nabal. You know what it means? Fool. He refuses to help David. And when Nabal's shepherds heard what Nabal had done, they're horrified that he's done it. God's going to take care of Nabal or take care of David. That's what he said, is it not? David said, I'm young and I'm old, but I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen his righteous forsaken. David is hungry. He's out there. He's got 400 men. One time you'll read about having 600 men, and he's trying to find food. And Nabal, who has been protected by David and his army, refuses to feed him. It's rather interesting. Nabal's wife, Abigail, says, my husband's done a tragic thing. Here's a man of God that has done all of these things for us. And so she takes 200 loaves of bread and goes and gives that to David. God's going to take care of you. You know that time when David is hiding in the cave? You remember that story? Become David in the cave. Are you in a cave right now? Ever feel like you're in a cave? He's back in the recesses of the cave, and Saul arrives at that cave with his army. Saul goes into that cave to relieve himself. I love the nice way the King James says, to cover his feet. And he goes back in there to relieve himself. And while he's there, those soldiers, those men of David, his men say, go kill him. He's your enemy. He's taking your life. You have every right to destroy this man. And what does David do? He cuts off the corner of the garment of the King Saul. And his men are horrified. If you just killed him, you could have been the next king. You've already been anointed to be the king. You've already been anointed by Samuel to be the king. Kill the man. What does a man after God's own heart do? He is the Lord's anointed. What an unbelievable lesson there is there for us. Those who are anointed by God. You know, one of the problems that plagues the church in many places, rebellion against these aged, old elders. And churches have split. What's David do? That man is a man that's been anointed by God to be king. Are elders anointed? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Feed the flock of God as among you, over the which the... Well, you know that verse? Take heed yourself to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know why we have elders in the church? Because the Holy Spirit of God says they ordain elders in every church. Here's Paul writes to Timothy, a preacher. Do you think the preacher will not hear criticism of the elders? Sometimes it'll come to the preacher instead of going to the elders. Against an elder, receive no accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. I grew up in an unusual church. Tell you of an incident. First full-time preacher we had was Brother E. Winston Burton. He actually was the one who immersed me. And he came to West Huntsville. West Huntsville was a church that they really loved each other, but they meddled in each other's life. There were two families there. There's the Jenkins family, there's the Joneses family. My grandfather Jenkins married Elizabeth Jones. Now we got one family, but they're in-laws, outlaws. And so when Brother Burton come, I'm probably 8 or 9 years of age, first full-time preacher we've ever had. Preachers at West Huntsville were always men. They were my heroes. One of the reasons I grew up in a place where preachers are really important. And I'll never forget what Brother Burton said. In the first sermon he preached, he says, "Now I understand that this church sometimes talks about each other, but if you come and talk to me, don't take your coat off, leave your hat on your head, because the minute you arrive, I'm going to drive you over to this person's house that you're talking about and let you go inside and talk to them about it." God's anointed. Church is bigger than any one of us. And we need to understand that they are anointed of God. Against an elder, receive not an accusation ever. Oh, yes. But only at the mouth of two or three witnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I wish we had time to look at the psalm that is evidently written while David is hiding in that cave. I've got 7 more minutes. I may just spend time looking at that in seven more minutes. We got to talk about the end of the book. The Philistines come out against King Saul. There was one occasion when he had David trapped, by the way, when Saul had David trapped. And the word came, because David was going to be killed by King Saul, and the word came to Saul as he's ready to destroy David, "The Philistines are attacking Israel." And Saul stops his battle to go fight against, or stops his battle to destroy David. Stops the battle so he can go fight the Philistines. You want to talk about providence? Read these last 10 chapters of 1 Samuel and you'll see God in the shadows over and over and over again. There is that battle, a later battle against the Philistines. And Saul is dying. You know how he dies? He's been wounded. I say he's dying. He's at least been wounded. Jonathan is dead. They're going the next day, they're going to take the heads of Saul and Jonathan and erect them on the walls of the village that is there, the city that is there. You know how Saul dies? He falls on his own sword. It's an amazing, tragic end. Now we're headed into looking at 2 Samuel next week, next time. As we study the life of David, think about the wretchedness of the life of King Saul. A man physically, great king, great warrior. A man spiritually, who has the heart of God. I want us to close by looking at Psalms 57. You want to get your Bible? The headings in the book of Psalms, nobody knows for sure when they got there. The heading that I have to Psalms 57 says, this is the Psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Are you in a cave? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. What was it Cain said? We trust you with all your heart. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Lucas, you and Levi will probably never see a mother hen put out the wings to cover those baby chicks. You may have never seen it. Young adults, have you ever seen that? Storm is coming. Those who are older can remember seeing that. And that mother hen puts out her, when the storm is coming, the wind is blowing, the rain is coming, she opens out her wings and all the little chicks comes under the shadow of her wings. David had seen that. And David says, that is my God. And even though I am in the cave, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. I will cry until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God the Most High, for God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God sent forth his mercy and his truth. He's in the cave. Terrified, oh no. You in a cave? Trust God with all of your heart. Wait a minute. My soul is among lions. Imagine Daniel in the lion's den. And David in the caves, surrounded by lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, evidently with anger, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Saul walks out of that cave, and David holds up his garment. Said, I could have killed you, but that's not my purpose on this earth. And David said, I cry out to the Lord. Verse 5, go back to it, the one we skipped over. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 7. What did Cain say? Trust him with all of your heart. Listen to the words of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I'm in a cave. Saul's army is there. But I've put my trust in your grace and in your mercy. And if you're in a cave right now, or the next time you're in a cave, read this psalm and let the words of this psalm become not just words that you're reading with your mind. They're the very words of your heart. David, a man after God's own heart, says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Find those phrases in the Bible that'll help you live. Write them on your heart, on your very soul. and let them govern you. My soul, heart is steadfast. Verse, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercies reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Whoa. I know what I'd do in that cave. I'd be screaming out with God. Save me. That doesn't mean David does not do that. He does that in other Psalms when he calls on God to bring justice. But in the midst of the darkest part of his life, I'm going to trust God. And what you do and how you behave when there's a crisis in your life says far more about you than in those times whenever there are good things happening in your life. Go ahead and be like Saul. Be self-centered. Do everything you can to make the world revolve around you. You'll destroy you'll destroy yourself, but you'll destroy your family. Go ahead and be self-centered. Be self-centered, you can destroy the very precious body of Jesus. But be like David and find those verses in the Bible and write them on your heart. I would encourage you to mark your Bibles, verses that help you put stars beside them so that the next time you think, I don't remember where it is, but somewhere, it must be in the Psalms, I'll see something David said. You've got a big star by that, you can flip over there and find that very verse. We end with the life of Saul. Think about his soul, think about his life. And as we study next week, beginning and learn the life of King David, look at the life of King David in relationship and in contrast with the life of King Saul. You're in a cave, get the book out and read it. Thank you very much for being here.